The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent his servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Here ends our text. In the opening episode of the TV series Star Trek: The Next Generation, humanity is put on trial by an omnipotent being to determine whether they are worthy to go on existing. So in this incident, the court doesn't belong to the people. The people aren't the judge, but they are being judged. It is a people court, not the people's court. In our text, it's both. In a court, you have evidence. Jesus brings the evidence before the people. He went on to tell the people this parable. The text begins. A man planted a vineyard, and your insert says he rented it. This is a word used in commercial Greek. It's only used in the New Testament, however, in this parable. The word can mean rented, but to give out of one's house and to give out, give up, give over, those are the first two meanings of that word. Furthermore, at the end of the parable, Jesus says the Lord of the vineyard, it's not the word owner, it's the word the Lord, gives the vineyard to others. Give there is the ordinary word for it. And it's the parallel, and it's parallel to the first giving. The evidence I'm putting before you is that this is no business relationship. This is a relationship of pure grace, total gift. It's the Lord's vineyard. He planted it at his risk with his money and his labor, and he gives it freely to others. Exhibit A, the gift of the vineyard. Exhibit B is the Lord sending to the farmers for the fruit of the vineyard. He does not send to the tenants, as your insert translates. It's the same word used at the beginning, which is farmers. The Lord of the vineyard sends to the farmers for them to give, same word as will be used later for giving the vineyard to others, to give some of the fruit. Who did the Lord send to the farmers? Well, we know the last one he sent is my son whom I love. Now that Greek phrase reproduces the Father's public words to Jesus following his baptism 3 years earlier. This is my beloved son. Everyone hearing this parable knows that Jesus is the son. Now that makes the three who were sent before him stand for the various prophets right up until John the Baptist. When Stephen was on trial for his life, and he asked the Jewish leaders, "Which of the prophets haven't your fathers persecuted?" They couldn't offer him one name. Be clear, though, on what the Lord sent his prophets to collect. What is the fruit of sinners? Sins. They came for the people's sins. They came preaching repentance. Give the Lord your sins. Give the Lord your guilt. Give the Lord your wrongs. The religious leaders, they gave their money in the form of tithes. They gave their obedience in the form of sacrifices. But they refused to give the Lord their sins. They refused to believe that they had them or that he could deliver them from them. Exhibit A is the gift of the vineyard. Exhibit B is the Lord sending preacher after preacher to the church leaders, and then finally sending his son. Exhibit C is what they did to them. They beat them, but still the Lord sent not judgment, but another preacher. They treated them shamefully, but still the Lord sent not wrath, but another preacher. They threw them out of the vineyard with nothing but wounds, and still the Lord sent not condemnation, but his own dear son. Exhibit C is the cross. There's the heir of the vineyard. There's the last attempt of the Lord to collect the sins of the Old Testament church leaders. There he hangs on the cross, pumping out his lifeblood, having been tortured, abused, and mocked for saying, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The verdict is in. Jesus gives it. The Lord will return, he will destroy those farmers, and he will give the vineyard to others. Doesn't that seem just? But there's a twist in this people's court. And the twist is the people, not the church leaders. Not those fat, lazy shepherds of the people, but the people themselves disagree. They say, "May this never be." Now that is the strongest oath you can utter in Greek. The King James conveys that by translating, "God forbid," though the word God isn't there. "Surely not." That's how the ESV renders it. I've told you time and again that the people, though abused and misused by the leaders of the church, still follow them, still support them. In the Passion reading we read two Wednesdays ago, it was the church leaders who first shouted for Jesus' crucifixion. This past Wednesday, it was the people with one voice shouting, "Crucify, crucify." Here Jesus is laid out before the people, God's evidence and God's verdict against their leaders, and incredibly, the people say, "Surely not." You know what they deserve to hear from Jesus right now? "Well, then you be destroyed with them. Then you share their sin of rejecting every preacher the Lord ever sent to you. Then you share their guilt of killing the Lord's beloved son. Then you be sunk into the depths of hell for all eternity by the sins that you refuse to give him." But there's another twist in the people's court. It's in the phrase, "Jesus looked directly at them." That's not the usual word for looking at someone. We've already heard it once in a Wednesday Passion reading. After denying Jesus for the third time, and after hearing the rooster crow, the text says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." This word is also in the account of Jesus and the rich young man. After the man had shown himself to be mired in his sinfulness, we read, "Jesus looked at him and loved him." One commentator says this word refers to the loving, reproving, and yet winning look of Jesus. Only in the case of Peter do we know the Lord's looking led to repenting. The rich young man went away without Jesus. And the people here, they're going to side with the leaders cast out of the vineyard, and they're going to call for Jesus' death. So the question now is, what about you people? The people siding with their leaders against Jesus show they are mired in the same sins and they need more law. Jesus goes into a quote from Psalm 118. That's one of the main psalms they all sung at the Passover that is only days away in our text. The son in the parable becomes the stone in the quote. "Reject this stone and you'll be broken to pieces or crushed into dust." But there's a twist even in this foreboding pronouncement. Whoever tripped on a capstone? Whoever tripped on a cornerstone, as other translations have it? If a capstone or a cornerstone is in its proper place, no one can be broken or crushed by it. After the evidence has been presented and the verdict is in, if the verdict is guilty, there's an opportunity to appeal. The guilty people, however, in the text, they don't appeal in this case. Jesus does. In just days, the people will witness the farmers of the vineyard do their last and fatal rejection of God's grace. They will see them hand over to death the dearly beloved son of the vineyard owner. They will see their leaders reject the capstone, casting it aside out of its proper place where it can be easily tripped over. Jesus appeals to the people and to you too to see him in his proper place. Although they will kill the beloved son of the vineyard owner, they won't destroy him. In fact, Jesus had been prophesying all along that this is what he came for. He came to give his life as a ransom in place of others. He came to be the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world. All the people know that lambs that carried sins died. Jesus' rejection, ridicule, and dying, that was all part of God's plan. His perfect Son was the wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of the world. Rather than a stone that falls and crushes, Jesus in his proper place is the rock of ages that clefts for sinners. Remember how Moses begged God to continue to be present with the people, although God said he wouldn't after they made the golden calf. Remember how Moses begged God to show him his glory, because Moses knew God's glory was forgiving, not judging. The Lord responded, "It will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by." Then the Lord passed by, declaring that his glory was to be compassionate and gracious. His glory was to be slow to anger. His glory was to be abounding in loving kindness and truth. His glory was to keep loving kindness for thousands. His glory was to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, he'll by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. On the cross, the rock of ages will cleft. Water and blood will come from his side, flowing into the font and into the chalice, washing sins away, covering the guilt of sinners, feeding them for everlasting life. You don't want the rock of ages to cleft for you? You want to be like the church leaders who refuse to give Jesus their sins, their guilt? You want to reject the proper place of Jesus as the capstone or cornerstone of all life? Fine. The rock won't cleft, and there it sits like a big stone for you to trip over or to fall on you. And if it does, it will bring with it the weight of guilt from 3 or 4 generations back. And can you even bear up under the guilt of just your own? This text is all about you, the people. It begins with saying Jesus went on to tell the people. And it ends highlighting once more the people. It says literally, "And the scribes and the chief priests were seeking to cast hands upon him in that very hour, but they feared the people, because they knew that to them, the people, he spoke this parable." To you people, Jesus makes his appeal today. Be not like the church leaders who thought they could stop the Son by rejecting him and killing him. Be not like the church leaders who had no sins to confess to give to Jesus when he came looking for them. Be not like the church leaders who stumbled over Jesus because they refused to see him in his proper place as Savior and Lord. In the Star Trek series, the people showed themselves worthy by good, noble, selfless deeds. Before the true God, these people would have been broken or crushed, just as the church leaders were. Only those who have no goodness, plead no nobility, and offer no good deeds are worthy of having the rock of ages cleft for them. May this parable be for you not a people court where you are on trial, but a people's court where you judge yourself worthy of the vineyard Jesus wills to give to the unworthy. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.